morning as we continue our study of Matthew. The passage we read for our call to worship follows the passage that I would like us to look at this morning. It is a sad passage. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us this morning as we continue to study through the Gospel of Matthew to understand what happened in this sad scene, that we would learn the lessons of it and apply them to our lives. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to die for our sins, to come and to enter into this dark world and to humble himself for our good, to live the life of a man, though he was God, to be roughly treated by the hands of his persecutors, though he made them all, to be crucified upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, though he never committed a sin. And we thank you that he rose from the dead to seal to our hearts the great truth that his death meant something. Sad though it was, grievous though it was, that it is able for sinners to come to him and to find atonement and forgiveness and eternal life. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is alive today, no longer dead, no longer in the hands of tormentors and crucifiers. But now he is risen and ascended and ruling the universe for his people. We ask that you would help us to believe this, so that every day in our lives we will follow him as our risen Lord of glory. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. Help us this morning to worship you, Father, in spirit and truth. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, in the previous verses to this passage I read, there was a woman, and we talked about her last week. A woman who came to Jesus and broke a vial of perfume that was worth almost a year's wages for the common laborer and poured it over his head to anoint him with her thanksgiving for his mercies to her and to prepare him for his death and burial. It truly was an act of love, an extravagant act of love by this woman. And Jesus even commanded in verse 13 that wherever this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ is preached in the world, what this woman did shall be remembered and spoken of in memory of her. He wanted us to understand what love to him is like. It is something that has appreciation, gratitude, and grace. It is something that holds back nothing from him and is willing to stand before men and say, "I love my Lord." But then we have a scene that could not be a greater contrast. This was not a woman who perhaps was of the streets or a woman who had sinned greatly against her Lord outwardly. This was a man. He was one of the hand-picked men of Jesus Christ, one of the 12. And secretly, he went to the chief priest and made a bargain for the Son of God. Judas Iscariot set a price for 30 pieces of silver given by the priest. The price in that day of a crippled slave, and traded in the Son of God for money. It was a great temptation to skip over this text and deal with something more easy, more joyful. But this scene is in the Scriptures for a reason. God wants us to read this scene. This is the Word of God, and we don't have a right to skip over the parts we don't enjoy sometimes. We are called by Him to take His whole counsel, all of His words, and take them into our beliefs, and to understand them and apply them to our hearts. And we are working through the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse. And we must look at this sad scene and understand what it says. This text shows that one may be a professing follower of Jesus Christ with a good testimony before others and yet not be one of Christ's true disciples. This text is a part of the doctrine in the Bible of false conversion. And we would do well to let all of God's Word instruct us. If in understanding this text this morning, sin is revealed in you or me as a Christian, as a true follower of Christ, it is good for us to discover that sin. If this morning, somehow, God forbid, any should be revealed to be false in their profession, it is still good, because there is a Savior for sinners, for those who have pretended Christianity. There is one who awaits the coming sinner to embrace. And if in studying this text you find that you're not at all like Judas Iscariot, then you should rejoice, because God has done something in you that He will never forsake and will keep you from falling. So whatever our condition, all of us in this room have something to gain from studying a sad text in the Bible. There are two questions I would like to ask and try to answer from the text this morning. And the first one is this: who was Judas Iscariot? And the second question is, why did he betray our Lord? And the first question is, who is Judas? The Bible teaches in other places that he was one of the 12 original disciples, handpicked by the Son of God. And Jesus knew when he picked Judas what he was, what he thought, and what would happen. He was born to a man named Simon, probably from Kerioth Hezron, and his name was Iscariot. Secondly, according to John 13, verse 29, he was the treasurer of the apostles. That is, he is the one that kept the money, that paid for the needs of Jesus and the apostles as they traveled about Judea and Galilee and Perea, preaching the gospel. And he often gave money out of their purse to the poor, people who were in dire straits, who needed food, who needed clothing, who had no place to live. He was highly trusted. He was the one that handled the money. And even after Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, and Judas left at the Lord's Supper to betray Christ, none of the other disciples suspected him of being the one. He looked good, but his heart was not right before God. Third, he was a preacher of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, he went out with the other 12 to preach the good news. And they went from city to city, and they preached the good news of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Repent, for Jesus is the Messiah. Believe in him. Come to him. They cast out unclean spirits. They healed the sick. And Judas Iscariot was one of them. And he was persecuted for Jesus' name in his day. But according to the New Testament, public usefulness in the name of Jesus Christ or position is no necessary sign that one is a Christian. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and people often neglect this portion of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Loving to speak of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The golden rule, all these things are in the Sermon on the Mount, but the end of the Sermon on the Mount contains these words as Jesus closed the sermon. And he said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, Judas Iscariot was one of these. He preached the gospel of Christ. He performed many miracles. But he practiced lawlessness in his heart and in his life instead of submitting his life to Jesus Christ. As far as we know, these people that Jesus spoke of at the end of the Sermon on the Mount understood the doctrine of the gospel because they called him Lord. They were active and claimed to be his followers. But the problem was that they practiced lawlessness. They permitted and made peace with sin in their life. Judas did this. He pilfered from the purse. People gave him money for Jesus and the apostles to use in the ministry and to help the poor. And he stole just a little bit of that money for himself. He kept it for himself. He practiced lawlessness. He broke the commandment, you shall not steal. And he rationalized in his conscience that it was okay to steal. And then one day, when he was offered a good bit of money, having his conscience hardened by sin, little by little by little, each time he took money from the purse, he held out his hand for 30 pieces of silver and betrayed the Son of God. Judas was one of those who called him Lord, Lord, but practice lawlessness. And there are others in the New Testament. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, some of probably the most godly men in the New Testament. Savage wolves will come into the flock to destroy the sheep. And from among your own selves, men will speak perverse things and try to draw the disciples away after them. It is a fact of the New Testament that in the New Testament church, there were those who professed to follow Jesus Christ, to even teach and preach in his name, but were not true disciples of his. Demas was another one, a traveling companion of Paul, who Paul said at the end of his letters, "Demas, having loved this present world, has left me." And then there was Ananias and Sapphira, who promised to give a gift to God and then kept back some of the money for themselves, whom the Holy Spirit killed in Acts 5. There was Simon the magician and Hymenaeus and Alexander and others in the New Testament who professed to be followers of Christ but retained lawlessness in their heart and life as if the words of Jesus didn't mean anything. It is sad. It is grievous to think that someone could eat and sleep and walk and listen to Jesus Christ for 3 years, at least 3 years. See him heal the multitudes and feed them. Teach them about God and the way of mercy and forgiveness. Teach them how to repair their marriages, how to love their children, how to honor their parents, how to love one another, how to forgive your enemies. And then, for 30 pieces of silver, be the one who betrays him into the hands of his murderers. Judas was above suspicion. There was nothing wrong with his preaching or his outward life, as far as any of them could tell, having lived with him for 3 years. What was the problem then? What could lead one who knew so much of Christ and who walked with his apostles and who preached so purely? What was the problem? What could cause such a man to do such a thing? Why, secondly, did he betray our Lord? Well, there are at least three reasons. And the first one is this. It was part of God's plan. Now, that may sound strange, but it was part of God's plan. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament that one who ate with Christ would lift up his heel against him and betray him. In Luke 22, verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it has been determined," that is, his death has been determined, "but woe unto that man through whom he is betrayed. It would be better that he had never been born." It was determined that Jesus Christ should die. It was determined that he should be betrayed according to the will of God. And yet, Judas bore his own responsibility for his own actions. And that's that great mystery we all struggle with in this world. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign in all his ways and rules the earth. And yet, at the same time, it teaches that every person is responsible for their actions. And in the midst of all of that, the sin of man and the sovereignty of God, God's will always is accomplished. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon, and that word determined is used in this passage. And Peter said, this man, that is Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. God's predestined plan for Jesus' death and the godless men who killed him, all fitting together that God's will would be accomplished. And Judas was part of that plan. The Son of Man had to be betrayed. And he had to be betrayed by one of the inner circle, his disciples, because it was so prophesied. And so Judas, led by his own sin, betrayed the Son of Man. And God held him responsible for his actions. God makes no one sin. But part of his eternal plan is to permit the sins of men to accomplish his greater purposes. And if we could believe that, then we would be no more embittered against the people in our lives who sin against us than Jesus Christ was embittered against those who sinned against him. Jesus believed in this. And so, upon the cross, he prayed to his Father in heaven, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hold not this sin against them. Jesus understood that Judas was part of God's plan for his life, and he trusted his God. The second reason that Judas betrayed Jesus was because, according to Luke 22, verse 3, Satan entered the heart of Judas. Now you may say, then why did God hold him responsible for his sin? For how is a human a match for Satan's power, this evil angel who himself is supernatural, who works in the hearts of men? But that is just the point. God does hold us responsible because the first man, Adam, voluntarily, of his own free will, and with full ability to resist the evil one, chose instead to submit to Satan as his Lord instead of the God who created him. And as a result, God cursed man, not only permitting him to sin and follow his own heart, but to be under the power of the Lord that he chose, the evil one. And so in the Bible, Paul says things like this, that we're not to walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the God of this world. And part of the curse for sin is that all who are not believers in Jesus Christ and have found in him a refuge from Satan and his power, unknown to their own hearts, are in his grasp and are living according to the prince of the power of the air. The non-Christian does not believe that Satan rules his life, for he thinks he makes his own choices. But what he does not understand is that he makes his choices according to his own lust and sinful desires. And Satan uses those sinful desires to keep that person in bondage to sin so that he can never change when he wants to. When anger comes, There are no chains for the beast. When immoral thoughts come, there is no way to stop them. When sin is a temptation in front of them, it almost takes a life of its own and draws the sinner into its grasp. Not wanting to sin, yet helpless, Satan takes the desires of our hearts and makes them our master. Jesus Christ has come to break the power of sin and Satan over our hearts, that we might live godly lives and choose good instead of evil. But only those who are in Christ have this hope and this strength. Judas had no power to turn away from Satan because he had not bowed to Christ as Lord. It's that simple. He was left to himself to fight such a great enemy. How could he win? And he did not win. In Matthew 26, when Jesus told the disciples of his betrayal, every one of them went around the table and said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" But when he came to Judas Iscariot, he said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Oh, he liked the teachings of Jesus. He considered him a nice Jewish teacher. But he would not submit his will to Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life. "Surely it's not I, Rabbi," he said. He had no power to resist Satan. He would not turn to Christ as Lord. And he would not follow Jesus as a simple sinner who had found eternal life in the Son of God. The soul without Jesus Christ as Lord, unbeknownst to them, is dominated by sin and Satan. The third reason that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ, and this is one of the main reasons, is that he had not mortified his secret sins. Paul had said, "If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And what that means, as he said that to Christians, is one way you know that you're a Christian and that you will have eternal life when you die is that God has put it in your heart to put to death your sins. And that you don't like sin and hate sin. And each day try to put it to death as it arises in your heart and life. That's what Christians do. They are not comfortable with any sin in their life. And they seek God's help to overcome it. Judas did not do that. John 12 tells us that he was upset with Mary and her offering to Jesus. When Mary came and broke off the top of that vial and showered Jesus with a rich offering of perfume to anoint him before his death, Judas said, "Well, we could have sold that for 300 denarii and given the money to the poor." And he was upset because this had been wasted on Jesus. But the real problem of Judas' heart is he saw 300 denarii going down the drain instead of into his pocket. He would not mortify his sins. He was like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, who sold a piece of property. And they promised in the church, this money goes to the work of the gospel and to the church. And so they gave a portion of it, but kept back part of it to themselves. And the Holy Spirit told Peter that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And they kept back the money to themselves. And on that day, the Lord struck them dead in the church, and they carried them out. Because their hearts were not right with God. Judas Iscariot was not like the widow of Mark 12, verse 41 through 44, who Jesus observed with the disciples as she went to the temple, and she put her last penny into the poor box in the temple treasury to be used to support the temple priest and to help the poor. He was not like her, who Jesus said, I want you all to understand what she did. She didn't have anything, but she gave her all. Judas wasn't like that. This woman, this widow, had given the last that she had to an imperfect temple because it was the ordained organization of God. She held back nothing for her sacrificial gift. And yet Ananias and Sapphira withheld part of their gift to the ordained organization of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, and died. Judas was covetous like Ananias and Sapphira. He did not mortify and put to death in his heart the coveting, the secret sin that no one could see. So his conscience was hardened little by little, gradually, until he betrayed Jesus Christ. He said to himself in his heart of heart, I'm the treasurer. I'm the one who does more work than the other apostles. I'm the one who gets the money for the food and for the poor. I deserve a little something for my trouble. And so he took a coin out of the purse of Jesus Christ and put it in his own. To be comfortable with sin is a very dangerous thing. To be comfortable with a little lie can only lead to a bigger lie. To be comfortable with a little theft can only lead to a bigger theft. To be comfortable with an immoral thought can only lead to more immoral thoughts and possibly an immoral life. To be comfortable with sin in any form is to open the door to betrayal of Jesus Christ. This does not mean that you have to be perfect to be a Christian. But it does mean that if you're a Christian, you want to be perfect. For Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I press on, not that I have already attained perfection, but I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. Judas became comfortable with sin. He broke God's laws and it didn't bother him anymore. He rationalized it. People do the same with sin. A little lie, a little theft, a little dishonoring of parents, a little cheating on the test. A little withholding from God what he is due. No one will know. No one can tell. And all the time the heart knows, and God knows. It is a wonderful thing to see childhood. In those early years when the conscience is so tender in a child, and you've taught them, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not murder, and they come to you and they say, Daddy, I didn't tell you the truth. And it's such a precious time, because you see in the reflection of the simplicity of this child's heart how deceitful you can be. And how precious a thing is for just plain honesty. Judas hardened his heart, lined his pockets, and ended up betraying Jesus Christ. How evil sin tolerated in the heart can be. We think we're in control of it, and it's always in control of us. God has given His commandments, His Ten Commandments and others, to tell us what sin is and tell us the boundaries of our behavior. And every time we step over one of those boundaries, we harden our heart a bit more. And every time we hear of Jesus Christ as our only escape from the wrath of God to come and His judgment against our sins, and we step over that and say, oh, maybe another time, another day, I'm young. And we postpone and we turn away from God. We harden our hearts a bit more. And we become callous, like we were talking about in Sunday school. And our hearts are no longer sensitive. And we do things we never thought we would do. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul told the Corinthians to set aside on the first day of the week a gift, as they had prospered, to be taken back to Jerusalem to the poor Christian saints who were suffering there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or 9, verse 5, he told them, I am sending someone to collect the gift, lest it be affected by covetousness. He was afraid these Corinthians, who had promised to give to the saints in Jerusalem, holding that money, that they would begin to use it on themselves instead of for the purpose they had dedicated it to God. And he knew that if they did this, they would be hardening their hearts. There are continual warnings in the Scripture to stay sensitive to sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, after this wonderful display where Paul tells Christians, we have a greater sacrifice than priests and Old Testament sacrifices. We have the Son of God who has once for all offered Himself as the final sacrifice for our sins. And God has taken our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And He says, now we have bold access into the presence of God, no longer as a judge against our sins, no longer as a condemner against our sins, but a Father who embraces us, a Savior who cleanses us and accepts us, a God who will never forsake us. And He says, as a result, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as the day draws near. For if we go on sinning willfully after coming to the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. And what he's saying there is, do not become hardened to sin. Do not presume upon God's goodness and grace. Do not become dull of hearing and hardened of conscience, but be tender, lest you find yourself doing things you never thought you would do. If we stopped for a minute and thought about it, you and I would be able to come up with many names of people who once professed the name of Jesus Christ, who once sat in the assembly and worshiped Him, who once had an upright life that looked like no one could accuse them of anything, who now have fallen into grave sin, who have forsaken the assembly of the saints, or no longer profess to be a Christian at all. Some of them were friends. Some of them were in the gospel ministry. But the Bible teaches that it is possible. If there is a lesson about Judas Iscariot to us this morning, it is this. Submit your will to Jesus Christ as Lord. Do not try to live your own way because you think you're better than He is. Judas Iscariot thought Jesus' ministry was foolish, and he didn't understand Jesus' purposes. And so he took the money from the purse because he thought he was just a teacher instead of his Lord. Secondly, do not harbor sin, secret sins, and make peace with them. Sins nobody knows about but you and God. For if you can sin those secret sins in the presence of the God who is everywhere and sees everything and knows your heart better than you do and never is away from you, then you will find yourself committing some sins in public that you never thought you would. The Christian is called to keep a tender conscience against sin, never forgetting that Jesus Christ had to die for them in order to save us from the wrath that is due them. And as one who has fallen in love with a husband and wishes to please him in all things and bring joy into his life, so the Christian has fallen in love with Jesus Christ and wishes to do nothing against his will. A third lesson is this. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Do you react with anger and bitterness at the way they've treated you? Do you accuse God of being unfair and inequitable toward your life because you have to deal with people who do not treat you well? I would have you look into the face of Jesus Christ, who was the purest, sinless man, who never betrayed anyone, who never told a lie, who was never deceitful but totally honest and the most faithful friend any man could have. And I would have you look at him and see what one of his best friends in all the world did to him, and he did not strike out in bitterness and anger against Judas Iscariot. And he did not accuse his father of being unfair and inequitable in his life. He pitied Judas. He said it would have been better for him if he had never been born. We do not have the right to be bitter toward our enemies. If anyone had the right, it was Jesus Christ, but we don't have it because we're too much like them. And when we justify our anger and bitterness against them, it only shows that we're doing the same thing they did to us. We're just like them. God calls us as Christians to be different, to believe in the kindness and goodness of God's heart, and to let that truth so affect our heart that it changes our attitudes and our behavior toward others. I look at this scene, and Jesus just said to Judas, "What you have to do, go do it." But he did not lash out at him with his tongue. He did not gossip about Judas behind his back. And he did not seek a means of revenge against him as soon as he could. He pitied him. There's so many lessons about this scene, but I want to close by asking you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us suppose something. Let us suppose that for the price of a sin, 30 pieces of silver or some moment of pleasure, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Peter said, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's suppose for a moment that someone is sitting here this morning who has betrayed Jesus Christ and sinned against him. What can you do? I want to remind you of another person that betrayed Jesus Christ. His name was Peter. In the garden of the high priest's house, he denied 3 times with curse words that he ever knew Jesus Christ. He sinned against him and betrayed him, just like Judas did, just like him. After Judas betrayed Jesus, he came back and threw the money back at the priest's face and went out and wept bitterly and hanged himself. But Peter, after he betrayed Jesus, went out and wept and repented. And he returned to Jesus Christ and he was forgiven. And he was cleansed of all unrighteousness and restored to Jesus Christ. And he found the mercy and forgiveness of God to be precious to him the rest of his life, so that he gained the testimony of one who could say, "I was redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold from my futile way of life inherited from my forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." If Judas Iscariot had turned to the Savior for forgiveness, he would have found it, but he did not. But Peter did and received it. And to this day, the gospel of Jesus Christ has open arms to traitors and betrayers of Jesus Christ, that if they will but come and fall at his feet and repent of sin and believe in the preciousness of his blood atoned for their soul, he will forgive them, cleanse them, and make them his child. And that mercy and that forgiveness and that grace received is what makes us never want to betray him again. Judas Iscariot, a warning to not make peace with sin, even if you call yourself a Christian. It's all because sometimes it proves to be otherwise, but also an encouragement that if God has put it in your heart this morning to appreciate Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you love Him for His grace toward you, and you believe in His atonement for you, and you do not wish in your heart to do anything to sin against Him, and it is your desire to be free of anything that would shame Him, then you can be sure that God has begun a good work in you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And He will keep you from falling and present you faultless before His throne with great joy. And you will not be a Judas. Has God begun a good work in you? Is the crucifixion of Christ your only hope for atonement? Is His resurrection from the dead the hope that keeps you going every day, believing in Him and following Him? Is it your desire to love Him and follow Him and keep His commandments? Then you're not Judas. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that You would help all of us in this room to know that there are no secret sins, that You know them all, and that You hold us accountable for them all. And so I pray that You would help all of us who profess to be Christians to not make peace with any sin, but to turn to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and appreciate the blood that He shed for our souls, and commit our hearts and our lives to following Him down every path He has given us with faithfulness and love and grace. And if there is anyone in this room who has cherished secret sins and hardened their hearts through callousness of conscience, I ask that even now Your Holy Spirit would come and convict them of sin and let them know that no matter what they have done, they can return to Jesus Christ right now, this day, this moment, and find mercy from One who shed His blood for sinners and no one else. And I pray that if there's anyone here who feels they have betrayed Him too far down the paths of sin, that they would understand that if they would have mercy, He will give it. For He said, "All that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out." And we ask that You would help us to live lives of sincere Christianity, to be followers of Christ and unashamed of our Lord, and not let covetousness or discontent or grumbling or anything else as entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot keep us from Him. Help us to look to Jesus Christ and continually be overwhelmed by His love and grace and death till it works its way into our hearts, and that it is the chief desire of our hearts to follow Him as Lord and never to betray Him again. We thank You that You receive all who come into Your presence, that You are able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the shed blood of Jesus, and that You're able to help us to live different lives than did Judas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.